Hello, Grace Radio listeners. Welcome once again to the Sounds of Sovereign Grace. I'm John Cardwell, pastor of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Anniston, Alabama, in the Welburn Coldwater area. It is a wonderful day to open up the Word with you, but every time we open up the Word, isn't it a wonderful day that God, by His grace, has given us, it's often called the love letter, and yes, it is, but He has given us the revelation of Himself, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Father receives glory in the name of Jesus, and no other name, there's no other name but Jesus Christ, wherein men may be saved. That at the name of Jesus, it says in Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God receives great glory in the exaltation of His Son. And I am not ashamed to say that. I am overjoyed that every time I open His Word, to look at it, and every time I have the opportunity to preach it publicly, most especially, I do desire to become more humble before the Lord and before the Lord's people, because this is a humbling thing. This is the very Word of God that He has given us, and what a blessing it is. And too often in my the corruptions that remain in my flesh, because I'm a descendant of Adam through Noah, that whereas the earth was repopulated in Genesis 9 and has come to the population that we know now, that sinfulness is passed on from generation to generation. The evidence is there because men die, that men are lame and lepers and without sight and without hearing. That is not how God created Adam in the garden. He was made perfect in wisdom, holiness, and knowledge. And here we look at this episode in Acts chapter 3. And if you have your Bible, as we've been walking through verse by verse in the Acts of the Apostles, we need to go before the Lord in prayer that He may strengthen us and humble us by the truth of His Word as we examine it today. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, what a delight it is to look into Your Word. We're ever thankful that You've given us this blessed word, the truth of who Christ is. And as we look in the early church, may we receive the truth of the principles of what You have provided in bringing Your people nearer to Yourself. And may we see the truth and the certainty of its history, Lord, and not deny that. But we also pray, Father, that we'd love for it to have a very real and practical application to our lives as how it relates to us today. And we ask You that we may leave with the hearing of Your Word in our ears closer to Christ and much better for it, more sanctified, and that work which brings fruit meet for repentance. We love You, Lord, and thank You for all that You've given in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off actually reading verse 16, and just to summarize verses 1 through 11, that was the episode just at the Gate Beautiful, a man of 40 years old, and we know that that's his age because chapter 4 and verse 22, it says, "For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." And so in verses 1 through 11, we see this episode of Peter and John coming to the temple to pray. And sometimes we make our plans, but the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. What righteousness are we talking about? Because you've done all the right things? Well, in one sense, that there are good deeds and fruit, there must be. The entire book of James speaks entirely on that topic, that if you truly have been saved, there is fruit that will come forth. Fruit that comes forth because of this faith, which is a grace, that you've been saved by grace, but your life has been so transformed that it is no longer that life that you once had. You're not walking around in your sin any longer. You're walking around in a desire to please God, in a relationship with God. So there is this very real sense that, yes, there is that righteousness, but it is more than that. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. The only steps that were ever perfect always were the steps of Jesus Christ in his incarnation. He's the only righteous man who ever lived. He's the only son who ever obeyed his father. He's the only prophet who ever spoke the word of truth in complete and entire perfection. He's the only Jew that ever kept the whole law of all those that he was to fulfill in his first coming actively and passively, being the fulfillment of truth, whereas the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, here is this man that is healed, this lame man, as they go, and Peter and John, going to pray, are sidetracked. They may have prayed later after they were arrested, because that's about where we're going to today in our study. They're going to be arrested for preaching the truth. What's going on? What's causing this stir? Well, here's this man who is, as you remember last time, if you were following along with us, he is raised up by Peter as he fastens his eyes upon him. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And he grabs onto his right hand and lifts him up, and the guy's ankle bones are strengthened, and he just goes walking and leaping and praising God, as the Sunday school song goes. But he jumps up. There's a parallel of salvation there, in a sense, because he couldn't walk, and now he can. And not only can walk, but he is leaping as if the muscles in his legs that were, we can only imagine, were atrophied by lack of use being that lame, are now strengthened. I mean, we're not talking about, it does say in the scripture, it says that his ankle bones received strength, his feet and his ankle bones received strength in verse 7. But that's just the conveyance of the Holy Spirit and the understanding of that which needed to be given at the time. Medicine has made great strides in knowledge since then. We can understand now that though that was told, what isn't told is that which is most certainly true, that when he came walking and leaping, it wasn't just his ankle bones were strengthened. His bones really weren't strengthened, that they were in one sense, but they were, because they would have been brittle from lack of use. A lot of times, because of the poor circulation, you will not have the kind of marrow that you would have in the bones. So his ankle bones were strengthened. And then also, but it wasn't just his ankle bones. It would have been all those around the atrophied muscles. And his thighs, which we call the quadriceps, there are four muscles there. That's why it's called quadriceps. Then you have your hamstrings muscles, which is called the femoris biceps. It's a bicep muscle, bi meaning two. There's two muscles behind the leg, that one that gets cramps real easy. And there's the calf muscles. There's all those muscles on both of those legs in order for him to be leaping in the way that he was, so that he wasn't in excruciating pain of muscles that had not been working. What a miracle. Do you ever think about the miracles of God and the miracles of Christ that are recorded within the scriptures, which we certainly do believe and should not be offended by? A man who was born deaf, who is given his hearing and he speaks. He not only is speaking languages that are understood, he's speaking with great reasoning of thought, and he is comprehensible, he's understandable, with a language that he's never heard. Now, that's a miracle that you can take to the bank. These aren't, you truly consider the miracles that Jesus performed, and like miracles that the apostles and prophets performed in the verification of the truth of what they preached, then that's something. That gives us the blessedness. If we are saved by grace, it gives us that certainty of assuredness of salvation. My salvation is true because of the truth of God's word. And when that testimony comes to me of these things that have been done, what blessing it is. Instead, we corrupt it by taking some of these miracles and try to copy them. And, okay, in the name of Jesus, you're going to be risen up. And don't get me wrong, I believe in the healing power of God. I've seen it personally. I don't believe that it is given and designated unto certain men as it was in those days that had particular gifts in order for the word to be verified, authenticated, substantiated as it was being preached and then written down in what we know as the 27 books of the New Testament today. God still does he still does healing. In fact, all healing is from God. If you believe in his sovereign grace, all healing is from God. There are just different means that he's using in order to accomplish that. But let's look at verse 13, where Peter says, as everyone thought, oh man, they healed this guy, and Peter sees their thoughts by the power of the Spirit, and he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Hath made this man strong, whom you see and know." Peter said, "You see him. You see him now, and you know him." Peter recognizes that every one of them passed. They know him. And though the Holy Spirit doesn't give us his name, I would suggest that they probably even knew his name. When I was a missionary in the Philippines, there was a young man out there that I got to be had the privilege to minister unto him, and everyone knew his name. Everyone in the city, even when actually we knew him when I was in active duty in the Navy, when I was stationed at the dive locker at Subic Bay, Republic of the Philippines, as a chief in the dive locker, we knew his name, and I invited him in. I mean, he was not his mental capacities weren't all together there, and fed him and shared with him the gospel. Pretty soon had a whole bunch of kids around us. He was about 16 years of age, but we had some young people, and everyone knew his name. I would suggest that likewise, this is somebody who would be very familiar with many people that passed by, and they probably knew his name, knew his family. And so, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, see, we read this sometimes too quickly, because the faith that is by him, the faith that is by not the man who was being healed, it was the faith that comes by him, Jesus Christ. That faith which comes by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That is, there is a terrible, terrible thing that I've seen here and there over the last many years, last 20, 25 years of, when every time I hear this, it just makes me weep inside. And sometimes even weep openly. When I hear that somebody who, in every sincerity, desires for to see a healing and prays for somebody and prays even, lays hands on a wheelchair or something like that, on a person in the wheelchair, and prays for them, and okay, now all you got to do is believe. Oh, well, you're not healed because you don't have enough faith, they say. And that is just such a heartbreak. Do you realize that Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23 that speak of the fruit of the Spirit, that faith is listed there? It is the same faith that is listed throughout the New Testament, same Greek word, belief, a trusting belief of saving faith. That faith is a fruit of the Spirit. How can you have the faith of God to do the things of God without the Spirit of God? Because Romans chapter 8 says that if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, which is another name for the Holy Spirit, he is none of his. In other words, he's not saved. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. And so they're telling them that they don't have faith because they don't have this. They're basically saying, well, you're unsaved and you can't be healed. But God took this man who was an unbeliever and healed him and saved him simultaneously because he held on to these apostles. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. He says, look, here he is, he's healed. And you believed in ignorance, you sent Jesus to the cross. In verse 18, he says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled. He tells them all these things, speaking of Jesus Christ, that he is the fulfillment of the scripture, that though they delivered Jesus up to be crucified and called for Barabbas to be delivered, that's what he mentions in verse 13. In the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go, Pilate was going to let Jesus go. But what shall I do? It is given for me to release one man unto you. Who shall it be? Barabbas, a thief and a murderer, or Jesus, who is called Christ? And they said, give us Barabbas. What shall I do with this Jesus? They said, crucify him. He lays it right on them, though it was ordained of God, though it was the prophets, Peter says. It was God's sovereign decree has made it so. They were not released from their guilt. They were culpable. They were blameworthy. That is upon them, and Peter makes it so in his preaching. He tells them so in his preaching. Likewise, in verse 19, he continues, repent ye therefore. Repentance must come. Repentance and belief, and belief and repentance. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. Be converted. Make a determined decision. Repent and turn from your sinful ways. Turn from the sin that you once loved and turn to the God that you once hated. Be converted. Make a determined decision to be called Christ's own, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We'll see. Unless it is the presence of the Lord, you cannot repent. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They are foolishness to him, for they are spiritually discerned. They don't make sense to him unto salvation, but the desire to repent. Jesus commands them to repent, but they cannot because the Father does not draw them. Now here, Peter says, repent. And in his command, Peter is not released from the obligation to command them to repent and to be converted. And neither are we. We should still do that as grace people that believe in the sovereign grace of God. But we have an understanding that we know that it is not by the power of God. Therefore, we don't go after gimmicks and tricks in order to try to work somebody up into a frenzy for salvation. And it's just, it cannot be. If they can be worked up into a frenzy unto salvation, they could be worked out of salvation through that same frenzy. If they can be logicked into the kingdom of heaven, then they can be logically removed from the kingdom of heaven by the same logic and deductive reasoning. It is by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is by the refreshing that shall come from only this, the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. It must be that very real presence of Jesus Christ by his Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of Christ. Because God is one, though three persons, the reality of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ is closer, more intimate, and more real than when he walked with the disciples on the shores of Galilee. Because in his humanity there, though God, though very God, in his humanity, he was limited to only being in that one place at that one time, in that one point in history. But through the Holy Spirit, he indwells every single believer because he promised that after that the Holy Spirit has come. He says, when the Holy Spirit has come, the Spirit of truth, he shall be with you and he will dwell in you. And then on that Pentecostal day, he came upon them and empowered them and sealed them with a sealing that would be the birth of the church and for every believer preaching the gospel. By God's grace, the Spirit comes and abides, lives, dwells in every believer. Repent and be converted. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Blotted out how? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Here Peter presents the promise of the return of Jesus. Even as they stood by and watched Jesus ascend into a cloud in Acts chapter 1, and the two men appeared in radiant clothing, and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up? This same Jesus will return in like manner, in like fashion." And so Peter says, the time of restitution of all things, he's talking about the return of Christ, the restitution, an essential element, if you've been following along with this series, of what is in the gospel, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that God became a man, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that this divine individual, this divine person, who is not individual in the one sense, but this divine person of the second person of the Trinity was crucified and buried, and then his resurrection, his incarnation, his crucifixion for the forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation of men unto God, his resurrection in power, giving us the promise of the resurrection and the promise of his return to come, his ascension to his throne, that as the king whom we do need to subdue us, to subdue us unto himself, and to subdue and conquer his and all his and our enemies, and the restitution or return, Jesus Christ, his promise to return, and Peter preaches that. For Moses truly said, "Unto the fathers a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Now in preaching this, bringing them back to the truth of Scripture that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, he brings them several blessings. One of them is that everything that speaks in the Old Testament was the testimony of Jesus Christ to come, and his name, as it says in the New Testament, his name shall be called Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus' name means, will save. And so with this, appealing to Scripture and its fulfillment in Jesus Christ to be that prophet to come, and that and appealing also to the promise of God, that true faith is faithfulness upon God's, true faith is the certainty and reliance upon the faithfulness of God to fulfill his promises. That's another way to say saving faith, a trust in Christ, because all of it speaks of Christ. And see, this is the key concerning this episode that brought men in to hear. It substantiated the truth, because the prophet that he spoke of right here did signs and wonders and miracles in Acts chapter 2. We saw that, because that's what Peter said, that he was approved unto God by miracles before all of you, and you knew this, you heard the stories if you didn't actually see him, and it was verified by people that you know, and that he did these miracles. The prophets following, the apostles following, these men, Peter and John, are doing these miracles to point precisely to Jesus Christ, and that now that we have his word, that points to Christ too. It does give us instruction for living. Timothy tells us that in Paul's epistle to Timothy. We do have instructions for life and instructions for the church, but it must be centered in the Lord Jesus Christ always and always. Always and always. It is pointing to Christ. See, the miracle of the healed man, the signs and wonders that people chase after often remove them, actually, and ironically, from the very truth of Jesus Christ. Everyone is so worked up in those times when they're looking after these miracles and things. They're frenzied over this event that has happened, and they're praising God, certainly, but it pulls them away from the Word of God, which speaks of Jesus Christ. It pulls them away from Jesus Christ to receive glory because our attention and the weakness of our flesh. And it would be flesh because the Spirit does not testify of miracles. The Spirit, though bringing forth miracles through men during this time, and then also performs miracles to this day because it is God that brings forth the miraculous, brings forth the healing, and brings forth all those things. The Spirit, in the teaching of Christ, those last few chapters of John chapters 14 through 16 especially, bring us incredible teaching to understand what is going on in the work of Christ through His church. But what does the Spirit do? Does it say anything about as far as for those miracles? Now, Jesus said something in Mark, yes, as far as, you know, these things shall follow after those that believe. But predominantly, as far as Christ's specific teaching on the Spirit, it brings us back to the truth. It brings us back to all things whatsoever Jesus hath said. It brings us back to the initial point of bringing glory. He shall not speak of himself, Jesus says, but he shall glorify me. It says that he shall convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because while he was there, he did through his very life. But the Spirit does that as a testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to ask ourselves in true discernment. Am I being brought away from the Word of God in anything that I see? It may be miraculous. Jesus' image, quote unquote, on a piece of toast. Does it bring you away from the Word of God? And does it bring you away from exalting Him? Someone wants to justify it by saying, well, no, it is truly Jesus. No, it's not, because it does not line up with His Word. Now, we've run out of time. And so let us go before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll pick it up next time, because Peter and John, through all this that comes forth, the Sadducees got stirred up because Jesus spoke of the restitution, which includes, it's implied to many Jewish thought in that day, the resurrection. So let's go ahead and go into prayer. Well, most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. May the truth of your word dwell richly in us. And may your Spirit move us to be in love with the Christ of the Word and be in love with the Word for Christ's sake. May we see Jesus seeing Jesus be pure of heart, because your Word is transforming us, that which you've given to sanctify us, to make us holy. Make us holy because it brings us to Christ, Lord, and for his sake, bring us grace and faith to perform works that are meet for repentance. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.